today as we come to the table.
What is the fruit? Here's how you know. You need to challenge yourself. Do I see the fruit of Christ in my life? And then you need to recognize the people around you so you know how to minister to them. Not walking around judging everybody. We know we're not to do that. But you need to be a fruit inspector. The Lord said you'll know them what? By their fruit. And that's if you don't see the fruit of someone in your life that claims to be a Christian, you need to begin to pray. Lord, just reveal to me, how do I share? What do I say? I want to make sure, and I'm so thankful for those who recognize, who love me enough to recognize that the fruit in my life was not godly, and they began to share the gospel with me, and that's what led me to Christ.
Before you start going around examining others' lives, it's important that you dedicate time for some honest introspection. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Would the people around you say that they see Jesus in your words, actions, and attitudes? If you're following Him, you won't live a perfect life, but your life should demonstrate a trend of growth in the fruits of His Spirit. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. As Pastor Mark continues our study in the book of Acts today, he'll challenge us to be bold in our love for the people around us. When you humbly approach them, allow the Spirit to provide discernment as you seek to draw them closer to Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When you look at his name is Bar-Jesus. Now, probably nothing to do with Jesus of the Bible, because there were a lot of Jesuses back then. That was a very common name. I doubt he named himself that in some type of mockery. It could be, but chances are his name was really just Jesus. But Bar, in the Hebrew, it means son of. So he called himself the son of Jesus. What a contrast that is, when really he was the son of the devil. And so you see the son of the devil, again, presenting himself as the son of Jesus, at least in type there, now close to the proconsul, pretending to be somebody special and maybe with some legitimate spiritual power, if you will, trying to turn this guy away toward the things of darkness, because if you can get the authorities, if you can get the government, you can send a whole city or a whole nation in the wrong direction. I think we've all seen that, haven't we? And so that's why it's so important that we have godly people in those positions, if possible. He no doubt was trying to be that influence in his life. When you say, all right, this guy presented himself as spiritual, and he was spiritual, just not the right spirit. How do we know whether or not somebody really is a son of Jesus, if you want to take that to us or not? Somebody say, in this pulpit, you're visiting today. You don't know me. How do you know that I'm truly a representative of the God? What if I'm a false prophet? What if I'm sent by the enemy to deceive all of you, and somehow the enemy's been able to trick everyone? How do you know? Because here's the bottom line. Number one, you base it on the Word of God. Are they standing on the Word of God? Are they teaching the Word of God? And are they adhering to the Word of God? That's number one. Number two, look at the fruit in their life. That is, the Lord said you should see evidence that they know God. There should be evidence and proof in their life. So when you're looking at someone who is in a spiritual position, you should be able to see what their spirit is based on by the Word of God. And number two, what is their life producing? And we know it doesn't produce perfection. Hang out with me long enough and we'll settle that case pretty quick. But what it produces, it should produce godliness that's recognizable in all of our lives as believers. The world should be able to see that. And if you're saying today, well, I don't know that my life produces godliness that anybody can see, then I want to challenge you. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you really done it? Now, maybe you're just a Christian that is not really walking full throttle. Maybe you're kind of doing whatever, and so there's not as much fruit as you'd like to be. But if there's zero fruit in your life, if there's no evidence that you know God, you need to challenge yourself this morning. Have I really made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And this is something heavy on my heart again, because for 25 years, I went to church and thought that I knew Jesus. And it wasn't until I got saved at 25 that I realized I didn't know him. I'd never met him. It was all religion. My dad was a pastor. I was there at every service. I didn't know Christ. But if you'd asked me, I'd have fought with you. Yes, of course, I'm a Christian. How dare you judge me, right? I was that guy. And yet when I realized I met Christ, I was like, oh my goodness, there's probably a lot of me out there. There's a lot, you know, what is the fruit? Here's how you know. You need to challenge yourself. Do I see the fruit of Christ in my life? And then you need to recognize the people around you so you know how to minister to them. Not walking around judging everybody. We know we're not to do that. But you need to be a fruit inspector. The Lord said you'll know them what? By their fruit. And that is, if you don't see the fruit of someone in your life that claims to be a Christian, you need to begin to pray. Lord, just reveal to me, how do I share? What do I say? I want to make sure, and I'm so thankful for those who recognize, who love me enough to recognize that the fruit in my life was not godly, and they began to share the gospel with me. And that's what led me to Christ. And so maybe some of you this morning, God is working in your heart right now saying, you know what? You've never really given your life to the Lord. Maybe you've been playing religion, whatever the case might be. You want to settle the case, and you right now, you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. I don't want anybody to miss it, so don't let me be flippant on that. But again, you can receive the Lord right now is the point. Either way, he was very spiritual. As a sorcerer and a false prophet, he was deceptive in his spirituality. And notice it says Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. Now, the language reveals something very interesting about Sergius Paulus here. That is, an intelligent man means he was very inquisitive. It gives the idea of somebody that searches out the truth. I want to know. And see, that's a heart that really wants to know God. Sometimes you share with people the gospel and you can tell they really don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to talk about it, right? That's fine. You know, the Bible says back away. The Lord doesn't force himself on anyone. He's very much a gentleman. He gives us the choice as to whether we receive or we don't receive. But at the same time, if you run across someone that really wants to know the truth, they're going to become inquisitive. They're going to say, well, wait a minute. Let me ask you some questions. What about it? And you can tell the questions are sincere. They want to know because they recognize, you know what? There's something missing in my life and there's something more that I need. What is it that you're talking about? This was Sergius Paulus. And it would appear that somehow this Roman, this proconsul, he's hearing about Paul and Barnabas on the island sharing the word of God and about this Jesus Christ. There's no other way they could have met him, right? He's an important Roman official. They're simply street witnessing. So what happens is he hears about it. He calls them. I want to hear this. Bring these guys into me. There's something I'm missing in my life. I've heard what Bar-Jesus has to say. I've seen his little, smoke and mirrors, but there's got to be more than that. Is there something more? And I think as God begins to draw us in, we all begin to ask, there's got to be something more. And see, there may be something in you saying, there's something more. There's a hole in my heart. There's something I need that's not being filled, and that's Jesus. Well, that was happening to Sergius Paulus, I believe. And so he's going to be calling these guys in. He's very thoughtful, very thorough, very intelligent, hears about the word of God, and that's what he says. He brought them in. He calls for them because he wants to hear the word of God, a very intelligent man. Notice that, the word of God at the end of verse 7. That's what he wants to hear. And look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And again, there are always those that do this. Here's the bottom line, okay? I don't want anybody to hear the gospel. I want to get in the way of anybody hearing the gospel. I want to stop it from happening. Look, it's bad enough if someone refuses Jesus Christ, that's bad enough, right? But that's their choice. They can do that. But when someone who refuses Jesus Christ now tries to stop other people from refusing or from choosing Jesus Christ, that's when it gets serious with the Lord. Remember what the Lord said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. And guys, think about millstones. I've seen many of them in person in Israel. They are giant, they are heavy, and if you put one of those around your neck, it wouldn't be a slow trip to the bottom. It would be violent, and it would be harsh, and it would be fast, and it would be over. The imagery that Jesus gave, they knew. In our culture, it takes a little bit of explanation. They knew what it meant, and they're like, oh my goodness. You're talking, if anybody gets in the way of somebody coming to the gospel, if they cause one of these little ones to stumble, they've got to stand before God, and it's a very serious thing. That's what this guy was doing to Sergius Paulus. He was trying to interfere, to get in the way, to stop him from hearing the truth. And again, we still have those that do that today, whether it's on the street, whether it's in the office, or whether it's even in the government structure. These kind of things are still happening because Satan uses the same tactics because these same tactics work. So notice what it said. Then Saul, now Saul recognizes this. Now before we get to this next part, let me say this. Saul recognizes this is demonic. Okay, he's dealing with a guy here who's involved in spiritism, new age stuff, witchcraft, all that. He recognizes it and he knows it's demonic. Now, why am I giving you that heads up before we jump in? Because typically, if somebody's opposed to the gospel, it's probably not the best thing to do to call them son of the devil, you this, you that, kind of like, Yosemite Sam, ooh, ancient dragon, or whatever, right? Okay. Typically, that's not the approach we take. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We want to approach them in a very gentle way and try to reason with them, right? But when you can recognize that it's demonic, there's a time where there's a firmer approach because it's the demonic realm and not just a person speaking. And so the demonic realm was no doubt manifesting through this man. He was showing his wickedness. He was showing his evil, standing in the way of those that were in the room, not just the proconsul, but all of his soldiers and all the other officials that were there. It doesn't tell us how many were there and what was going on, but imagine all these city and island officials that were there around the proconsul. This is a chance to reach the island for Christ, okay? And now you've got this guy going, not if I can stop it. And Satan's got him right in place to try to shut it down immediately. We don't hear this God stuff, not this Jesus stuff, not the word of God stuff. Shut this down. Again, no different than today, what we see in the government structure of today for the most part. And so Paul recognizes this. And notice verse 9. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And by the way, this is how he knew the difference. Notice he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit to know how to address a situation. Paul was filled with the Spirit. And notice what it says. He said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Have you ever had somebody you wanted to say that to? I've had people, I was like, I just want to read this. I'm going to share a scripture with you, brother. It's the word of God. Don't get mad at me, right? There it is, right? I didn't say that. He did. I'm kidding. I don't know that that's the best approach if you're doing street witnessing or sharing with someone, you know, whatever the case might be, unless it's demonic. If it's demonic and it's very openly against the word of God, then there may be, there's a place for a more firm rebuke. But again, note the difference here. The difference is Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul being led by his flesh. It wasn't Paul doing it because he just didn't like the guy. It wasn't because they had a different political view. He's saying he was filled with the Spirit and he spoke the truth, the word of God. And that's the key, guys. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And so especially in the days in which we live, facing opposition, knowing what God wants us to do in situations, the filling of the Spirit is essential. So you might be saying, well, how am I filled with the Spirit? Well, you ask God to fill you. You repent of any known sin so you don't grieve the Spirit of God. And then when you have your heart right before God, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled. I want to walk in your power. I need you to do this. And God will fill you. God will come upon you. And God will give you power. And God will give you wisdom in how to minister in situations like this. And so, again, this is what's happening here with Paul. He recognized it. I love it. Paul just calls the guy out right there. He directly confronts him, and I'm no doubt Paul was staring a hole through this guy and got everyone's attention in the room. Can you imagine the change in the room? All of a sudden when Paul said that, all the attention goes toward Paul. He kind of takes over and kind of starts running that room, if you will. I'm sure this is a very amazing thing. And the confidence and the boldness was because of the Holy Spirit. It was because of the power of God. Now, something else I want you to note here, because I think this is a turning point in Paul's life in his authority in the church. Why do I say that? The Holy Spirit gives certain hints. Now remember, Paul had spent now 14 years. It's been 14 years since Paul was saved. He spent the first 13 in training, 3 years out in Saudi Arabia. We saw that earlier. And then also he spent another 10 years back in his hometown in Tarsus. He came back now to Antioch and spent a year. So he's 14 years in. They called him, or rather God called him and sent him out, if you will. And now Paul is starting. And notice this. Notice the preparation for Paul. We've talked about that. And so he sends Paul out. And all through the scripture, other than the Lord earlier, he's called Saul by everyone in the church. Suddenly here it says Saul, also called Paul. And from this point on, he's going to be called Paul the rest of the time. And why is that important? I think that's a hint by the Holy Spirit. And what's happening is God is giving Paul now new authority. This is the name that he will now walk in. Like, you know, Peter was called Simon, and the Lord gave him a new name, Peter. Simon, again, the name of Simon is I won't even try to say what it is because we're not sure on what that is. There's different opinions, but we know for sure that Peter means rock. And God was taking Peter from a place of whatever his name meant to a place of being firm and strong in Scripture. And from that point on, he was known as Peter. And the same thing now with Paul. He's going to be called Paul from now on as God gives him more authority for ministry. But I love this because here's what happens. You guys know what Paul means. It means small. Okay, so God says, all right, Paul, I'm going to give you more authority. You are now renamed Giant, Leader of All, Conqueror of the Universe, right? No, I'm going to call you small. You're little Paul. Really? Yeah. Why? Because if I can use you, have any ability to use you at all, you've got to be small in your own eyes. And you've got to be humble. If you think you're about something, Paul, like you used to, when you were a Sanhedrin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, chasing after the Christians, you were the guy that everybody looked to. You were the one taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the number one scholar of that day among the Jewish people. You, Paul, the great Paul, or great Saul, if you will, you can't be that man anymore. You've got to be a new man. And it took 14 years, but he's a new man now. And now he's a humble man. And now instead of being, this giant or whatever in his own eyes, he realizes who he is. And I think it's that transition. See, this is when God can now elevate you guys to use you greater in ministry. Once you recognize that he's the Lord and that you're just not, and you say, you know what, Lord, here's who I am. Use me. Use me how you want to use me. You know, I'm just Mark. That's it. But here I am to serve you. When you get to that place, and you don't have to say you're Mark, but you get to that place where you say you're who you are and you're not trying to be something else, and maybe you're not, like some of us were, then God can use you in greater ways. And so this was, I love the transition. I think it's very symbolic of what's going on in Paul's life. And I think, too, it's showing the humility that he had before God. I think his name's reflecting the humility that he'd now come to, realizing that he was nothing and God was everything. Is that Paul said, I count it all as done, right? Everything I was is nothing. It's all done. It's now Jesus, and that's it. And now God says, now I can use you to change the world. Again, write 13 books of the New Testament. Again, I love it. It's just a beautiful thing and a great principle for us to grab onto here. And again, Paul's in that place. And notice as he talks about this man, look what he says about him. He doesn't say you've got deceit, you've got fraud. He says you're full of these things. You're full of deceit and lies and fraud. It means his spiritual persona was fake. Notice he calls him a son of the devil. It means the enemy of righteousness. You're an enemy of everything right. Right is what is righteousness is what is right before God. It's just you're an enemy of what's right before God. Lastly, I love this. He says, when will you stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? We've talked about that. The straight way of the Lord, teaching the word of God, standing on the word of God. There is right. By the way, guys, in 2024, there is right and there is wrong. There just is, okay? It's not an opinion. There's right and there's wrong. Who says so? God. And he's the creator. And he says what's right and he says what's wrong, whether we like it or not. He knows what's right and what's wrong. And there's a lot of wrong going on in our culture. And we don't say that because it's our opinion, because God said it. And this is what this man was doing. He was saying, well, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm glad you let people do whatever they want. He says, you're perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And again, God's going to hold you accountable for doing this. Again, some people don't really see that accountability until they stand before the Lord, which will happen one day. Other people see the accountability right away. This man's going to see immediate accountability, which I think is a blessing. Look what it says. He says this, and indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Look at this. The hand of God can be upon you for blessing or cursing, right? This wasn't a blessing. The hand of God was upon him here, and he's going to be blind for a time. I find it interesting that God moved through Paul to tell the guy that he was going to be blind. And notice what happens to him. Immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I find this intriguing because that's really what happened to Paul. Remember when God knocked him off his high horse? And God began to work in that transformation to humble him and get him where he could use him for ministry and the call that God had given to his life. And God blinded him. He was blinded. And it says there that someone led him by the hand into Damascus. And now God makes this proclamation against this guy, and somebody's leading him by the hand. He can't see. Can you imagine that room? Try to imagine the room. Paul says this. Everybody freezes because some guy that's just in front of the proconsul who's a guest takes over, rebukes his sorcerer buddy, right? And all of a sudden tells him you're going to be blind. And he goes, I can't see. I can't see. Somebody help me. And then they're looking at him going, oh my goodness, this guy just said it. It really happened. And they come over and go, well, come with us. It's okay. Whatever. They take him away. You talk about having the proconsul's attention. You would have the proconsul's attention. Everybody in that room would be going, who are you? And what is your message? What power do you walk in? Where are you coming from? And notice what happens here. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Number one, he did see again that miracle. But look at this. He was astonished, it said, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I find this intriguing. Yes, the miracle had some impact, but as we've noted in the past, miracles don't save. As a matter of fact, oftentimes miracles don't really lead people to the Lord. They can actually push people away. When Lazarus rose from the dead, some of the Sadducees and Pharisees that saw it ran back to tell on him to see how they could stop Jesus. We got to stop this guy. He's raising people from the dead. What are we going to do with him now? You think they'd be going, oh my goodness, he raised somebody from the dead. No, don't ever look to miracles. What it was that astonished him, he saw the miracle. And that had an impact. I don't want to diminish that. But notice what astonished him. The teaching of the Lord. The word of God astonished him. See, that's where the power is. The power is in the word of God. That's where our life is changed, is in the word of God. Not in smoke and mirrors and flashy shows. It's the word of God that changes the life and changes the heart. And that's exactly what was happening here. He was astonished again at the teaching of the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 13. And when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to, note this, Jerusalem. Now, why did I include that next verse? We're going to stop at kind of an awkward place here at verse 13. We'll take up in 14 next week. But why did I want to read that verse? Because now they're traveling on to the next place they're going to be going to as they move forward, what we've talked about last week. Now, John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, he departs and goes back. Why? I believe because he wasn't ready to be sent out. I believe John Mark got excited. He saw what God was doing. It was a new move of the Spirit. God's pouring out his Spirit. People are getting saved. I want to be a part of this. I want to go. And it's like, you're not really ready. But Barnabas, his uncle, goes, you know what? All right, you can come with us. You can go. And I say that because he wasn't able to stick it out. He got out there in the mission field, and he didn't just go back to where he was, which was Antioch. He went back home to where his family was in Jerusalem. And I think there's a further clue there by the Holy Spirit of what was going on in Mark's heart. He just needed to go back and regroup. You know what? I just feel that I can't do this. And I think about where he was after that. He probably felt like a failure. You know, I stepped out of ministry and it just died. Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. You stepped out of ministry, maybe whatever the time was, and suddenly it didn't go like you thought, and you just backed away. Now you're thinking, oh, I could never do that again. I tried that. Listen, it might simply be that you weren't ready. You ran too soon. God hadn't matured you. You weren't in the place God could use you how he wanted to. And now God is saying, step out. It's time for you to step out now and get going. And I'm going to show you that my hand is with you. Again, I think about Moses. You know, Moses was ready to conquer the world. 40 years old, Moses goes out from the house of Pharaoh, right? A prince in Egypt. And he's going to set his people free. And he's saying, I'm going to do this. Mighty Moses, I come from this mighty house. And my dad's the ruler of the kingdom of, you know, of whatever, you know, the world at that time. And he comes out. And what happened was his ministry died. Literally, he killed someone. Pharaoh found out about it, ran him out of town. He goes for 40 years to the backside of the desert, gets his BSD degree, backside of the desert, has a few sheep around him, prince of Egypt, the kingdom at his fingertips. And there he sits. He probably sat there for long and going, is this my life? All that training, all that, what? And this time went by, he thought, this is my life. And then after 40 years, you go, you know what? I really don't want any other life. And then God said, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now you've become Paul. Moses, you're small in your own eyes. You're no longer the mighty prince of Egypt. You've been humbled. And I don't know all the details there about that. I'm not judging Moses and how the whole process happened. But the reality is that by the time he was ready to go and God said, now you're ready to be used by me. He says, all right, Moses, let's go. He said, can you send somebody else? Maybe you're in that place today. God is saying, I'm calling you. And you're saying, can you send somebody else? I tried that. It failed. I don't speak good in front of people. I don't do this, I don't do that. Moses used all those excuses and God said, who made your mouth, Moses? You did, Lord. Okay, then go, trust me. And learning to let go and trust God after God has humbled us. So if God is humbling you this morning and calling you back into ministry, I wanna encourage you to take that step. Secondly, for some of you this morning, you're facing great opposition. And so if you're facing great opposition, look, know that the Bible said this was gonna happen. Don't lose heart. Stay in the word, stay in prayer, pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and continue on in the course. This too shall pass. And you need to be prepared. There's going to be more opposition down the road. And lastly, maybe there's some of you in here like me who went to church your whole life and thought you knew the Lord and found out you didn't once you got saved. And right now you're looking at your life saying, I really don't see any evidence that I know God. Listen, don't take that chance. All you have to do is do this. You got to humble yourself. Here's the hardest part. If you can get past the first big speed bump, you're going to be fine. You've got to say to God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and you're holy and I've done wrong. You've got to say that's usually where most people stop. They get to that point, I'm not going to be on that. No, too much pride or whatever. But if you can go over that speed bump and say, I have sinned and I'm wrong, and you land on the other side, there's no more speed bumps. Now it's just a matter of saying, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe your blood paid for my sin, and I repent of my sin, I turn from it, and now I give my life to you. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.